Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
I think that if anyone were to objectively read the Bible with an open mind, even if you doubt, many people have been converted when they try to disprove the Bible because God's word is true. To me, the world has this definition of success, the abundance of things. God's word says success is not in the abundance of things, but in following his word and believing his word.
How do you make somebody love you without affecting free will?
Welcome to my world, son. If you come up with an answer to that one, you let me know.
Probably recognize the voice of Morgan Freeman and also the actor Jim Carrey in that scene that you just heard from the movie Bruce Almighty. Before that, though, there was another voice that you also probably recognize, especially if you like watching sports on the CBS television network. That was James Brown. They called him JB when he's doing his work. And he's a very, very committed Christian. He's a very, very nice man. He's written a book about his life experience as growing up as a Christian man, went to Harvard and played basketball, tried the NBA, and then wound up a sports announcer. The book is called Role of a Lifetime. And today on the Homeward broadcast, you're going to hear part two of my conversation with JB from the studio at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University. Welcome to Homeward with parenting and family expert Dr. Jim Burns. I'm Roger Marsh, filling in for Jim today on the interview side. Welcome back to Homeward. I'm Roger Marsh, and James Brown is with us, JB from CBS Sports. We're talking about keys to living a life of significance. His book is out. It's called Role of a Lifetime, Reflections on Faith, Family, and Significant Living. If you like Tony Dungy's autobiography, you're going to like JB's a little bit more, I think, because he's on our program and you get to hear him talk about it. No, that didn't come out right. But
Tony is a great man of God.
He wrote the foreword for this thing.
Yes, he did. I'm very pleased to have a relationship with Tony. And gosh, Roger, I so admired the way he was handling himself in a godly fashion, in a very competitive, indeed cutthroat environment, where it's a win-at-all-costs mentality in a number of cases. When you think of coaches, many engage in profanity-laced tirades to try to exhort and urge on players. Totally the opposite with Tony Dungy. And when he retired, he was the most successful active coach in the National Football League, won a Super Bowl, turned teams that he was with, both the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Indianapolis Colts, into championship contenders and indeed Super Bowl with the Colts. And he did it the Lord's way. And he made it a point of underscoring that up on that Super Bowl podium down in Miami.
Yeah. He should have had the opportunity, in my opinion, to take
Tampa. Absolutely.
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 There wasn't anyone I knew in this world, in the church and whatever, who thought he didn't get jobbed by that. And you didn't hear him complain about it.
And you talk about lessons. Here, when he was being fired, he showed up at the press conference. And I asked him, Tony, why?
Yeah.
And he says, heavens, I knew God had some bigger things for me.
Right.
God was opening up another door. I didn't know where it was going to open, but I had to show the same level of commitment and professionalism at the end as I did at the beginning. I don't recall that ever happening in the world of sports.
Yeah, he was a really remarkable guy. And you meet athletes like this all the time. You've been working in sports broadcasting. You got into it in the 70s. You took a sales job after. You had one of the things that really got me lit up about your whole story, your friendship with Pete Maravich.
Yeah, remarkable guy as well, too. I'd heard so much about him, of course, as a youngster watching him play in college.
Yeah.
A prolific scorer, averaging 44 points a game down at LSU. And I'm thinking, you know what? This guy's probably just a media creation. He can't be that good. And here I get drafted by the Hawks, and I'm in training camp, and we bonded. We both were lovers and practitioners of the martial arts, so we would go around and watch the Bruce Lee movies at the time. But on the basketball floor, Roger, he could play. He was a magician with the basketball, truly a gifted man. But what I was more proud of was after I got cut by the Atlanta Hawks, cried, went home, hid in the house for 2 weeks because I felt I was a failure. But I recognized the reason that I didn't make it was because I didn't work as hard to stay on top as I did to get to the top. And that's a very important message for a lot of youngsters who would think, well, you know what? We can rest a little bit and rest on our laurels and get complacent. You can't, because my high school coach taught us again, there's no such thing as standing still. You're either progressing or you're regressing.
Right.
Fact of life. So I realized why I got cut by the Atlanta Hawks. But later in life, as I was watching and following Pete, I was truly thrilled when I found out that he accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his life. I said, you know what? He's a champion forever now.
Yeah, and the special, I think, I saw it on CBS affiliate. I don't know if CBS produced it, about his life. Mm-hmm. And talking about that pivotal moment for him when he retired from the Celtics, and then they went on to win a championship and all the what-ifs and everything like that. And so I was reading your story of knowing him then, wondering if you knew him in his later Christ-following years.
I called and talked with his wife after he had passed, because we didn't keep in contact much afterwards. But I still followed him and certainly loved him very much, and again, was most pleased ultimately, because we know where he is.
Amen. You got into this business, the television broadcasting business, in the 70s?
Working late 70s, yep.
With the
freelancing.
Bullets. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then it kind of morphed into TVS, CBS, and you've enjoyed a very prolific career. I remember when you came over to the Fox network thinking, all right, we got JB, this is great. But it wasn't always a smooth ride for you. I'm sure it was very challenging to be doing that freelance and still trying to keep a day job and trying to have a life and trying to have a faith. How did you keep all that together?
It was very challenging. And I came to the Lord. I asked Jesus into my life in 1974, but it was about a 12-year journey before I was rooted and grounded in a church that taught the Word and helped us to dig deep into the Word, to rightly divide the Word. But all along the way, I was still praying, because I certainly knew God, but I didn't truly know Him until I got into the Word-based church. But you know what? When I started with the Washington Bullets, freelancing, still working full-time in corporate America, I knew that's what I wanted to do. I was excited about it. I had a passion about it. So I did all those other jobs with TVS and with Black Entertainment Television and doing some regional games for NBC, and ultimately getting an opportunity to do some work for CBS while still holding down a full-time job.
Yeah, people imagine, oh, he gets to go to football games all the time. How cool is that?
Believe me, it was a labor of love, without a doubt. But I prayed to the Lord and asked Him, if this is meant to be, can this happen within a five-year period of time?
Yeah,
because I was 28 years of age in 1978 at that point in time, that I wanted to at least be young enough, if it wasn't going to work out in broadcasting, to go back to corporate America. Mm-hmm. And indeed, 5 years to the day, the Lord blessed me with a full-time offer in local television. But I didn't lose that passion. I did not get complacent. Going back to when I was cut by the Atlanta Hawks, I vowed I would never let an opportunity pass me by that I was ill-prepared for. I was always going to work hard. So I continued to display that, and that certainly accounted for the moving up in the ranks in broadcasting. But mindful that it was a blessing of the Lord. And I did run into some challenges along the way. I didn't get everything that I was looking for. A couple times, I have been offered an opportunity to become the first lead play-by-play man of color at CBS, or to host their studio show. I didn't get either job, and it hurt.
Sure.
But I knew that Psalm 75, 6, and 7 was true. And my then-girlfriend, now wife, was the one who underscored that. James, promotion doesn't come from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is a judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You continue to persevere, because the Lord will open a door in the fullness of time. And in fact, that's what happened.
You were in your early 20s when your dream of the NBA just fell apart. Last guy cut, and you mentioned earlier, you went back home and kind of curled up in your room, and your parents took you back in and kind of gave you some space for a couple
weeks before
you kind of came around. There are a lot of parents right now who are listening to our program who have kids in that age, and maybe they just graduated from college and the economy's tough and they can't find a place to work, and or the dream job didn't happen and they're coming back home. I mean, in a sense, maybe the dream, all they got out of college was a lot of debt, they're thinking, and they're just having a hard time. Did your parents say anything to you when you were in that situation that kind of helped you come around, and what was it?
Their patience and understanding when I was going through the doldrums, having been cut by the Hawks, was critically important. They allowed me to vent, to wallow in my grief, if you will, but not too long.
Right.
Then they kept me encouraged. And even though my parents were not ensconced in the Word at that time, they were giving me biblically sound advice that, you know, you've got talent. Now it's time to lift your head up, find out what your passion is, and go for it. And they kept me encouraged.
You learned that valuable lesson from your own parents. Mm-hmm. And when your daughter hit a certain age, I'm sure, you know, she's in her early 20s, maybe finishing school or whatever, and you're encouraging her now. And I'm asking this as the father of a 22-year-old myself. What did you say to her? Did you have mom and dad in your ear?
I did have mom and dad in my ear, but it was interesting because I know each child is different.
Right.
I continue to give my daughter biblically sound advice, and I know she received it, But she had a summit session with me at one point saying, Dad, I just want you to be a dad. Mm. I know you're quoting the Bible to me all the time, but can you just talk to me in real terms?
Yeah.
And even though the Bible does have real terms, I had to understand where she was coming from and use some natural examples or even situations that I have been through to help her through and display that same level of patience, tolerance, latitude, and understanding that my parents showed with me. Mm-hmm. Because there was a period of time there from maybe like 17 to 24 where she thought, you're the biggest square around.
Right.
But by the time she had 25 and started realizing job responsibilities and the whole nine, you know what? Dad is absolutely correct.
She got a lot smarter as she
absolutely.
Got older. Yeah.
And now she and her husband, a very Christ-filled young man, are digging deep into God's word and applying it. So at some point, mm-hmm. it does sink in, but you maybe have to adjust how you are speaking to them based on the feedback that you're getting. So I use more regular examples, contemporary examples to underscore that point. And actually, just a good listening ear and then being prayerful about it.
Amen. I appreciate your honesty in that because that's hard. We dads, sometimes we do the dad dump. I know what I'm supposed to say and you need to hear it. So listen up.
Yep, absolutely. The dad dump. I like that. That's true.
We're talking about keys to living a life of significance with James Brown. JB is the host of CBS Sports, the NFL Today, and also still Showtime Inside the NFL as well. Mm-hmm. And we'll have more on these living a life of significance, these reflections that we're talking about in just a moment. The book is called Role of a Lifetime, Reflections on Faith, Family, and Significant Living. We're so glad that you're with us today here on the Homeward Broadcast as we're enjoying that conversation that I had with James Brown, JB, a couple of years ago at the International Christian Retail Show. And as we're gearing up for the start of the NFL season, I just kind of wanted to whet your appetite a little bit with some football talk, but also from a man who has covered that sport for many, many years and has a very, very strong and vibrant Christian faith, JB, James Brown from CBS Sports. Roger Marsh here back in the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University. I want to remind you about another man that we call JB. That would be Dr. Jim Burns and the book that he's written called Teenology, The Art of Raising Great Teenagers. If you have kids and they like football, their chances are that's a good place for you to make a connection point with them. You want to understand why sports are so important to especially young guys. Jim explains that in one of the many sections in Teenology. You can order a copy of Teenology, The Art of Raising Great Teenagers from our Homeward Online Resource Center and support the Ministry of Homeward when you do at homeward.com.
Those who desire the least from this world often wind up inspiring us the most. I'm Jim Burns from Homeward. One of the greatest inspirations in my life was my Aunt Anne. By the world standard, she had many great accomplishments. She earned a college degree from a major university back in the 1940s. She had also succeeded in business and her investments paid off handsomely. But she never talked about that. Her main priorities were always her husband, her children and grandchildren, and her beloved garden. In the days leading up to her death, I had the opportunity to spend some time with her. She talked about the transition from this world to her eternal reward with God and shared lots of stories with me about the things that mattered most, her more than 50 years of marriage to my Uncle John, her children, her grandchildren, her faith, and, yes, her beloved garden. Well, one of the best ways to keep your priorities straight is to find a mentor and then follow their example. I hope you can find someone as special to you as my Aunt Anne was to me. I'm Jim Burns with something to think about from Homeward.com.
James Brown is with us today here on Homeward. We're having a great time talking about keys to living a life of significance. The book is called Role of a Lifetime, Reflections on Faith and Family and Significant Living. It's just now out. And JB, you're a dad. You mentioned earlier in our conversation that you had a single parent experience before you met and married your lovely wife, Dorothy. And you lived happily ever after a brief courtship. And well, no, wait, there was a bit of
courtship?
There was a bit of a snag, too, at the point where you actually engaged. Can you tell us, take 60 seconds and tell us the JB and Dorothy almost don't get married story.
And it's all on me. It's not on my wife at all. I mean, that much I've learned. We were dating. We had had a long distance relationship for several years, by the way, because she was in New York. I was in D.C. But when we finally decided we were going to get married, we had the date set for New Year's Day. And because I had not been married, I got cold feet. And I took the manly way out. I called her on the telephone from California on assignment, and she was just wonderful and loving and Christ-like. She said, I understand. I appreciate your being honest with me. And I'm certainly going to pray for you that you can navigate to know clearly where you want to head. But just do me a favor. Just please don't ever call me again.
Ouch.
And that's exactly what I said.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And Roger, I went through the first couple of months and I'm thinking, okay, well, the pain that I'm feeling is because it was a habit, the relationship. So it's like breaking a habit now. Then after about the third or fourth month, well, that habit still got to be pretty painful.
Yeah, yeah.
And after the fifth month, I mean, I couldn't breathe without her.
Wow.
Called her back. And I said, made a mistake.
Yeah.
Tell you what, you set the date and the time.
Uh-huh.
I'll be there.
Uh-huh.
She set the date and the time. It was during the football season on a Thursday morning at 10 o'clock.
Wow.
I was there.
You were there, sure.
and it was the best decision of my life.
Well, that's one of the things we used to talk about at Fox is that if they showed football games at 5 o'clock in the morning on Thursday, people would watch it.
Somebody would be watching.
Says, we're going to get married Thursday morning at 10.
10 o'clock.
That's when we're getting married.
I was there in church right there with the bishop. Absolutely.
Good for you. Good for you. Mm-hmm. And you have a great partnership to this day.
She is simply wonderful. I mean, the Bible talks about wives being helpmeets. And I remember my bishop, the last sermon he gave before he went home to be with the Lord, one of his admonitions in the sermon was, husbands, listen to your wives. You will live longer. Mm. And he's absolutely true. My wife is very active in a church. She loves the Lord. She's in two choirs. She's a deaconess, and she also teaches in our college, Givens Bible College. Mm. She teaches the Tabernacle of Moses.
Wow.
So my wife is very steeped in the Word.
Good for her. Mm-hmm. Good for her and good for you.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Earlier on, we were talking about the ingredients for successful living, and there's one story I wanted to circle back around on because it's been such an inspiration, I know, to so many people. But to me personally, I was surprised it was an inspiration to you because I didn't know you as much of a baseball fan.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about one of the seven ingredients for success. You've got good communication skills. You talked about being a team player. Also appearance.
Mm-hmm.
And the example that you used in the appearance was Josh Hamilton, which is such an inspiring story. But also I hadn't really thought about, I thought more about, you know, the chemical dependency and not mm-hmm. just about all that nasty ink he has all over mm-hmm. his body. I'm not a tattoo guy.
So. And neither am I. Yeah. But, you know, I try to understand because I go back and think about when I was a youngster having graduated college. And while not, you know, the Josh Hamilton appearance, I went for my first interview at IBM.
Mm-hmm.
A Harvard alum sent me there to meet with a senior level executive. I've got this humongous afro sitting at about 5 feet wide. Had so much hair, I had to give somebody the comb to get the back of my hair. I had these thick button chop sideburns.
Sure.
I wore a velvet blue bow tie, powder blue shirt, plaid blue suit,
nice,
thick stack heel shoes,
uh-huh.
and a shoulder bag.
Right.
And I'm at IBM for an interview. And I can see the ball sitting there looking at the resume. James uh-huh. Brown, 3.5 grade point average, Harvard University, Harvard Speakers Forum, captain of the basketball team. Wow, pretty good candidate. And he looked over at me, and his eyes got bug-eyed.
Yeah, who are
and
you?
And he turned to his assistant and said, where's James? James Brown, you know? And I tell you what, he pulled me back into the office, and the only reason he talked to me is because he knew the big-time Harvard alum.
Yeah.
And he said, son, had I not known him, I'd have gone through a perfunctory interview with you and bounced you out of here in a New York minute. And I said, why? And he said, why?
Yeah.
He said, look at you. Your appearance makes a statement about you before you even open your mouth.
Yes.
And conservative, neat, acceptable attire is always appropriate, particularly in a business setting.
Right.
Now, if you want to go dress casually and whatever's trendy in your social time, that's your prerogative. But not in a business environment. So I learned a lesson. Now, my friends tease me. I was saying when I worked at Fox, Jimmy, Howie, and Terry would never accept an invitation to come over and stay over the weekend because they assume that their nighttime attire with me would be a dinner jacket and an ascot, you know? So I get teased all the time about being shirt and tie, in shirt and tie.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm laughing, thinking mm-hmm. of you in platform shoes. I mean,
platform shoes. I kept those shoes for the longest time, but when I got married, boy, your wife takes control. She
That's
went
right.
through the closet and she saw those shoes and asked me, where are you going to wear those?
Yeah.
And I started to give her an answer. She said, nowhere. She answered for me, you know, and got rid of them.
Not
I think
me.
There are planters out in the backyard now. So.
You didn't bronze them?
No.
Keep them
I had a pair of lime green snakeskin shoes. I wouldn't have bought them myself, but a football coach, John Robinson, formerly of USC and the Rams, he convinced me to buy these shoes down in Atlanta. I'm like, coach, where am I going to wear these shoes? He says, JB, get a suit made. I said, get a lime green suit made to go with these shoes? So I kept them in the closet. My wife saw those shoes, waited in the back of the closet, asked me where I was going to wear those. So I went and had them dyed black.
Uh-huh.
We went to a formal affair. I'm standing outside waiting for the valet to bring the car. It was raining. People behind me are laughing because I look down and see the dye is running off my shoes. Those shoes are in the backyard as planters as well.
Oh, we gotta love our wives.
Oh, absolutely.
It takes good care of us. Talking about the Josh Hamilton and the appearance thing, you talk about how significant his ink is to you, just reminding him and reminding all of us of what he's been through. Talk about that, why those markers are important for
us. And, you know, I think it's important also, if I hear where you're going with this too, is to put yourself, you know, in someone else's shoes and maybe not react just so superficially to what you see, because while ostensibly, you know, that's not who I am and nor would I have those kind of markings. To him, it's pretty significant because it does remind him of from whence he's come and to try to stay on the straight and narrow as well.
Yeah.
Not too radically different from a woman I met a few weeks ago at a church function picnic, and she had been in an accident and there's a nasty scar on her arm. Mm. She used to wear dresses and clothing to cover it up, but she said no. Her husband told her no. It's a reminder of how the Lord saved you and delivered you because you were right there on the brink. So I understand a little better. Changing one's paradigm, their shift, you know, in the way they look at things.
We're winding things down. It's been a delightful conversation. There was a quote that you had in the book, and I'd like to read it and then have you respond to it as we close. You said, "I don't think it's possible to reach one's highest potential without a life rooted in Christ." Take the last 90 seconds or so of our time together and talk about why that has become more real for you now than it was when you were younger.
And I know a number of people are going to react to that, but that's how I feel. It's the experience I've had.
Sure.
And I think that if anyone were to objectively read the Word of God, read the Bible, with an open mind, even if you doubt, many people have been converted when they've tried to disprove the Bible because God's Word is true. There is success by the world's definition. I happen to believe in Joshua 1:8, that definition of success and good success, which is following God's word, reading and studying his word and planting his word in your heart. The Bible is replete with examples of those who have been successful. Joshua, David, the whole nine yards, those who have applied his word. So to me, the world has this definition of success, the abundance of things. God's word says success is not in the abundance of things, but in following his word and believing his word. And to me, that speaks to the ultimate success, because I believe that all truth is parallel. What's true in the natural is true in the supernatural. We have bosses here that we answer to. We will have the ultimate boss we answer to at the end to determine whether we're going to live eternally with him or in someplace else.
Amen. James Brown, the author of the new book called Role of a Lifetime. It's your autobiography. It's a great story. Reflections on faith, family, and significant living. Thanks so much for being with us today on Homework.
Roger, thank you. By the way, please don't become a sports broadcaster because you're excellent. I would be nervous.
Thank you for sharing.
Okay.
Very kind of him to say, and that brings to a close our two-part conversation with James Brown, JB from CBS Sports, and I mentioned the book, Role of a Lifetime. We have it up on our Homeward website today, and you can search it. You can find it anywhere, but as you get ready to start making plans for watching football this fall, if you watch CBS, you'll know that there's a good believer in the Lord Jesus Christ anchoring the CBS coverage. Jim, you know, we talk about football here on the program. We also talk about money, and this is a conversation that a lot of parents don't like to have with their kids. We've made that conversation a little bit easier to have. Talk about the resources that we have available.
Well, you're right. You know, many parents have the talk with their kids about the dangers of drug and alcohol abuse or sex and sexuality. Yeah. But when it comes to money, that's one area that sometimes we parents miss altogether. Mm. And we sort of just breeze over that, and yet it's so critical for so many families. Well, many kids only think about money when they need some.
Yeah, that makes sense.
But that's why I'm excited about this brand new group of tip sheets that we've created to help parents and kids in this particular area, stewardship. As parents, we need to be intentional about teaching our kids about stewardship, and then we need the consistency to teach them how to live these principles out, both in our lives and in their lives.
Yeah.
These new tip sheets are designed to be conversation starters that you can use with your kids about crucial topics like savings, spending, investing, and even giving.
Well, these are great resources, Jim. I know our listeners have benefited from them a lot because, you know, we talk about the S word. You know, we want to have that talk about the S word, and then a lot of people think we're talking sex, and then we're actually talking stewardship, and it's nice to have resources to make available. And our friends at Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment trust company, Rod Emery's been a part of our Homeward family for many, many years. And Steadfast is committed to, I mean, they make their money doing real estate investment trusts,
but they are also committed to helping parents teach kids valuable lessons about stewardship. So they have provided the means for us to create these resources that you can take advantage of as a parent. Here's what you do. You go to homeward.com and you hit the articles and media section. Then where it says get answers, you write in the word steadfast, S-T-E-A-D-F-A-S-T, and follow the prompts and you'll find the tip sheets right there for you to take advantage of at homeward.com. Now for Dr. Jim Burns, our engineer Ben Camp, and the rest of the staff, I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening. Join us again next time right here for another edition of Homeward. Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.